Thank you for joining Victory Center Church's Pastor Charlie today. We hope you're blessed from today's message. If you would like to know more about Victory Center, please go to victorycenter.org for more information. Enjoy the message. I know breakthrough is coming.
By faith, I see a miracle. You'd like to go ahead and turn in the scriptures. You might turn to your, some of you probably followed me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be reading in a moment, not just right quickly, but in just a moment, I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, for me, it is challenging to teach on money or finances from this aspect. Really need to take the time and lay a basic, fundamental foundation. And then build on that where you could teach line upon line and precept upon precept. But then in our services, it's rather challenging to do that for me because there are so many scriptures in relationship to giving and receiving in the Bible. And then, you know, there are people here that this morning probably that really have not heard that God is for them financially. And it's almost sacrilegious if you mention money in the church. And the challenge is, you know, to stay in the middle of the road and to stay balanced in the scriptures. And certainly in the past, people have run off in error and just sought money. The scripture teaches against that. And it teaches not a real good end. And it always teaches our priority is to seek Jesus Christ of Nazareth first place. Always. Always. And it always teaches us to trust in God, not in riches. And Jesus would teach more than once, and even Paul would teach it, to admonish the rich to not trust in their riches and try to become independent. And this is where Jesus taught in the book of Luke also. He said, hey, this rich man tore down his barns, built bigger barns, and started trusting in his own ability. Look how good I am. And then at the end of that, I'm jumping over a lot and paraphrasing a little bit. He said, hey, you're going to die, and then whose is this going to be? Can't take it with you. And he said, you need to keep your trust in God. But tithing, the Bible teaches us, if we're not tithing, we're robbing from God, not man. If you're not a tither, you're not robbing from me, you're robbing from God. And God then says some pretty detailed and plain-spoken things to say about that. And he said, this is why you're not prospering in different areas of your life. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 9 to you. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, when it talks about giving, many times it talks about it as a special enabling grace to the giver. To those that are giving. A special grace. But verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now we have it over and overhead now, so I'm going to read it again, most because some of you don't have your Bibles. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now this says Jesus had, we would say, and I'm just calling it enough. He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Now for your sake and my sake, even though Jesus is rich, he became poor. That through his poverty, you might be rich or have your needs met. Father, we come into your presence this morning in relationship to this specific service and these next several services that we're going to be teaching and ministering. Father, may we hear by the Holy Ghost, may we hear supernaturally what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And may we begin to be able to comprehend the incredible, extravagant love of God that He gave His Son Jesus that we might have our needs met. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to not take this verse apart and teach on it the rest of the service, but I do want to comment on part of this verse. Now, when one hears this verse of Scripture with a religious mind or the mind of a Sadducee or a Pharisee, they will tell you and come back with this, and I understand it very well. This verse means that Jesus was just spiritually poor. Or he was also poor in the natural. Now the Bible says he became poor. And so then you kind of go over that a little with them, another verse, and then, well, it means spiritual poor. Understand that concept. But I want to ask you this question in relationship to that concept in teaching this morning. If Jesus was spiritually poor, how could he raise the dead? How could he open the blind eyes and cause the tongue of the dumb to be loosed so they could speak? The cripple to walk, cleanse a leper, cast out devils, and walk through a crowd that was wanting to kill him, come out all right on the other side. How could someone spiritually poor do that? Be rather challenging. No, he became poor that we would be redeemed from what the Scripture calls the curse of poverty. Now, the Bible teaches us that we have been redeemed from, actually, the curse of the law. And in a nutshell, the curse of the law is, we're talking about money, so the part of the curse of the law is poverty, number one. The next would be sickness and disease, and then spiritual death, where you're never born again. So then Jesus has redeemed us from poverty. He's redeemed us from sickness and disease. And he's redeemed us from spiritual death. Now I'm going to read just a couple verses of Scripture to you from the book of Galatians. And I'll be reading them from Galatians, actually chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading to you in verse 13, and I'll read through verse 14. Now Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now hath is past tense. This is something already Jesus has done. Not going to do, but he's already done it. Now then, so he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that under that curse of the law we have sickness, disease, poverty, and spiritual death. So he hath already redeemed us from that. Now, if we don't have knowledge of that, we will probably never walk in the light of that. And then he goes on to say this, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now listen to verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, whether you're Jew here this morning or whether you're Gentile, you and I have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and for this purpose, that the blessings of Abraham. Wow. If you know anything about Abraham, he was a blessed man. The Bible says in 13:2 of Genesis, he's extremely rich, depending on the translation you read, in cattle, silver, and gold. He said, now you've been redeemed that the reason for the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now that would want me to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and read it to you, but I'm not going to, because we receive the promises that have been given to us through faith, and that scripture says rest entirely on faith or our belief system. So we've been redeemed from the curse of poverty. Now when people begin to grasp that and get a hold of it, then sometimes little error there, we run out there and just seek the money, and then, you know, maybe then come back and get back in more of a balanced lifestyle and realize, hey, first thing is seeking God. Now, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. But while you're turning to Mark chapter 10, out of the 38 parables, 19 of those parables deal with our giving and receiving. That's half of them. And in the New Testament, there are approximately 500 verses that deal with faith, and about that many also that deal with prayer and praise, and tell us that there are over 1,000 in the New Testament deal with in relationship to money, giving and receiving. You know, Matthew chapter 25 would be a classic. People think it's talking about talent there. The 2 talent, the 3 talent, the 5 talent, and the 1 talent. I don't know, there were just 3, but I shared 4 of them there. But it's talking about a talent is a form of money. And the ones that was faithful double their portion every time. God's looking for someone faithful so he can bless them. So God evidently knew that we would need some help in relationship to money in his kingdom. And how to handle the money there. And the truth of it is, we won't attract what we don't respect in kingdom principles. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I have a lot of scriptures written down in relationship to what I would call money, and the scripture teaches plainly that it is money. And I may share some of them with you. It's hard to share all of them with you, but I might make mention of these along the way to Mark chapter 10. Now, Joshua, after they had conquered Canaan, some people tell us it took 5 years to take Canaan's land. Others, some say 7. So I say between 5 and 7 years. And Joshua made this statement. He said that nothing failed that God promised him. He said it all came to pass. Now that's Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Now that quickens another verse of scripture to me that I'm going to read right there also, because in relationship to what we're teaching you. Now the old, keep in mind, is just a shadow of the good that is to come. And I'm going to read to you from chapter 22 of the book of Joshua. Joshua 22 and I'm going to read verse 8 to you. Now this is after or took Canaan land. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents. This is Old Testament. He said, much riches. They'd conquered and took, they'd taken the enemy's wealth. To your tents, and with very much cattle, silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with every, and with very much raiment. I guess the ladies would be interested in that. Maybe they'd had a Dillard's out there someplace. And divide the spoil of your enemies with your brother. He said, be generous. That says they had very much. Now, when you follow through the patriarchs were extremely wealthy people. Yet they were also pretty generous people. Now, Psalms 35, verse 27 says, the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Doesn't say it disgusts him, but he takes pleasure in that. Now, I'm going to begin reading to you or sharing with you from Mark chapter 10. And this is the incident where this young ruler came to Jesus, tempting him and wanting also to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And this young ruler was very wealthy. And Jesus said, well, you need to keep my commandments. And then the rich young ruler began to say, hey, I've kept them. And Jesus said, that's well and good. And Jesus says in verse 21, he makes this statement, one thing thou lackest. Now go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Now this is what the attitude of the rich young ruler in verse 22. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now you will find this in all three of the synoptic gospels. That would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now I want to address that just a little bit here before I go on, because we need to have a balance in the scriptures in relationship to understanding them and rightly dividing them. And we do that by hearing what he teaches us and asks us to do in the other scriptures and also in the epistles. Now Jesus here asked this rich young ruler to sell everything. Now he didn't. He is not asking everybody to do this. You need to hear the Holy Ghost. See, people hear this, they think, well, this is what Jesus said to me. No, well, he could be, but I would doubt it, in all honesty. If he's asking you to sell everything and give to the poor, now, he might, but I think it'd be a little unusual. Everything. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. Now in all three of the accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it will use a word similar to astonished. They were amazed, or it really got their attention. They couldn't hardly believe that. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when I hear that phrase, enter into the kingdom of God, and I hear that today, but I hear it also from another avenue or concept. Now, when we were born again, the Bible teaches us that we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, or Jesus. And then we begin to have, hopefully, kingdom living ways now in our lives. And that will only happen as we renew our mind. And I believe He is definitely saying, you're not going to experience the joys of kingdom living here on the earth if you only trust in your riches. You're not going to experience My goodness and favor that is available to you. And then He went on to say this after He said that trust in riches. So He isn't talking bad about riches, but He's talking bad about what? Covetousness, selfishness, trusting in riches. It's the love of money, not money, that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. We're seeing that in our nation, unfortunately, unfold right before us, if you know just a tad what's going on. It's all about the love of money. And then He makes the statement, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, some translations use the term like thread a rope through the eye of a needle. Enter into the kingdom of God. Now then, where's that trust only in riches? It's going to be challenging to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure. Now, these men that were apostles or disciples, you want to remember they were businessmen. Some of them were professionals. Fishermen, tax collectors. They just really didn't quite grasp this because of what Jesus was saying. Because they knew something of money. And just follow me through this because we got several verses yet. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. Then He said, with God it's possible for the rich that trust in God to enter into the kingdom of God. He said, without God, it's impossible, but with God, it is possible. I want to hear somebody say amen. Amen. If you don't, I'm going to go to 12:30. Amen. There's another amen. Now, there's somehow about this concept that God doesn't want rich people in the church. Pastors that preach against prosperity, I tell you, listen, I rub shoulders with pastors. And a lot of them take pot shots at the prosperity message, but I notice they always want the rich people in their church. They want wealthy people in the church. For some reason, I wouldn't have a clue. Lord, forgive me for lying. I do have a clue. Now, Luke chapter 8, I'm not going to go there. But it talks about women that had wealth, that followed Jesus in His ministry and supported His ministry. And some of those women served in what we would call the White House and had access to money. It takes money to finance the gospel. Now, verse 20. Now, Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all. Now, they've just seen what happened here in the teaching here about the rich young ruler, and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, or sisters, or father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My sake and the gospel's, But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time or this life, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now he's talking about being rewarded in this life and also in the next life. We're just passing through here. This world's not our home. We're just drifting through here. Hopefully not drifting. We're on purpose. We know exactly where we're going. But he said, you're going to be rewarded right here. And then you're going to have eternal life. Now, I believe he's saying you can, besides being rewarded, he said, hey, you put me first place above your family, above your farm, your ranch, whatever, your business, and you're going to be rewarded. Because if you put me first place, you're putting me Lord over your family and over your business. Now, so don't go off half-cocked here, because the Bible says if you don't take care of your family, the King James uses the word infidel, you're worse than an infidel. That means you're worse than an unbeliever. We as Christians need to be taking care of our families. I'd like to teach on 1 Timothy chapter 5 sometime. The reason, to be frank, we love to help people. We help people. It's probably an exaggeration, but this is not an exaggeration. Every week, that is not. But chapter 5 of Timothy gives who the responsibility is to help family members. And it's not the church. Unless the other family members can't help them, then it comes down to the church. And then he gives qualifications of that person if they deserve the church to help. But we don't even look at that in helping people. We don't have a clue what it says. Or the guidelines. But we're to be generous. And I'd rather err on the side of generosity than stinginess. Amen. We see a need, we help it. Let me finish reading this. I said there's going to be a little bit of persecution along the way. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, you will notice the banner says sowing significant seed. Camera people, get a good shot of that so people online can see it. Sowing significant seed. Now, when we talk about sowing significant seed, I think we all know how significant is defined as something that is great, it's something that is really important, it's something that is noteworthy of attention. Before we finish this series, we've barely scratched 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9. Barely. But it's talking about, starting in chapter 8, receiving an offering. And they did not have anything much to give out of. They gave out of a need, not out of abundance. And Paul said the only reason they could do that, they first made a choice to do that because of loving God, and they were passionate also then about helping the others. And then the end, I read to you in chapter 9 this morning how God multiplied that seed that they were sowing. Now, I believe, when I say I believe, I'm basing my belief on the scriptures. But I also know, by experience, I could say definitely in my own life, that God is going to ask you to sow a significant seed sometime in your life to see if you're trustworthy. Because he's looking for people he can trust. Sowing a significant seed does not always come easily. Now, what happens in sowing seed? You start walking in the blessings of God, and then have a tendency to just start coasting by and not aggressively pursuing the ways of God. Now, 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll take just a little bit of time here to share with you. And I'm not going to, probably not going to go, my intention is not to go past 12 o'clock. We're talking about a significant seed. I know that, and I've shared this with you before, and I do not recommend you doing this, and I don't plan on doing it again unless I hear the voice of God. But I borrowed money in the beginning for this church. Number one, to put the heat in, cooling it. Personally, no big deal. It was significant seed. It was significant. It's amazing how quick we paid it back. A significant seed is all relatively to what you're sowing out of. If you're sowing $50,000 out of $1 million, that's not real significant. If you're sowing, $50,000, $20,000, basically out of nothing, that's significant. You must hear God's voice. But in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to share with you of a one that sowed a significant seed and then the results of it. Now, Elijah has told Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years except I say so. That's a pretty bold prophetic statement. And then he runs and hides from him because Ahab said, I'm going to kill you. And God tells him where to go. Because he just said it's not going to rain, and in the sense as Ahab. And the Lord said, hey, you go down here. I've got a creek. The King James says brook, Cherith. And he said, you go hide there, and I'll take care of you. It's one of the creeks that fed the Jordan River. It's kind of amazing to me. He said, I'll command the ravens to bring you bread and flesh the morning, and bread and flesh at night. Now, hopefully that flesh wasn't off of some dead jackal, which I don't think it would have been, but it's kind of amazing. And then after a time, he said, the brook dried up where he didn't have any water to drink, and so God had already prepared the ravens there. He said, I've already commanded them to take care of you there. But now the brook dried up. He said, I've already spoken to a widow woman, Zarephath, the city, to take care of you. I've already prepared her heart. So go. And so he gets up and goes there. And I'm going to begin in verse 10. And he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, when I read this, I think, man, that's a tad chauvinistic. I mean, he is wanting his needs met before a widow woman. That bring me a little morsel. And she said, "As the Lord thy God lives, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in, dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And she said, "I'm gathering some sticks here and I'm going in and I'm going to get the meal and the oil and I'm going to make a little cake and fix it and then we're going to eat it, and that's it. We don't have anything else. Scraping the bottom of the barrel, and we're going to die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Now, if you or I is going to do something significant in our sowing, we cannot be afraid. We can't allow fear to grip us where we don't want to let go. Man of God said, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Go and do as I said. Make me thereof a little cake first." There's a priority always in relationship to the kingdom of God. Now, I could go off on another trail here really easy, but I don't have time. But I will say this. Many times your vision, your desires will come to pass as you put kingdom business first. While you put kingdom business first, God's over here working, bringing your desires to pass and building what you wanted to do. But you put the kingdom first. Then make me one first. Then make for thee and thy son. Solomon built the temple first. This is for you Bible scholars. It took him 7 years to build the temple. Now it took him 13 years to build his own house. But he put the kingdom first. And then he built his deal. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Now, because of her putting kingdom business first, now this meal is going to be multiplied. Her oil is not going to run out here for now for a little, basically a year. Going to stay full supernaturally. Why? Because she sowed a significant seed. Based on her, significant with all. For us, it probably wouldn't be all. For some, it could be all. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." And that's, some translators tell you about a year. Using the King James Bible there, may have a number by it, and you look in your center column, and it'll say about a year. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil, and according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Now here is the result of a significant seed. Supernatural provision in her home. Then her son dies. And in verse 18, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I done unto thee, are with thee, O man of God. Art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and slay my son? Now she has sown a significant seed. She's seen the provision. And now her son dies, and he said, you know, I can understand how she could be upset at that. Said, you just come to call, point out all my sins, and this is, I'm going to have to pay for my sins, but my son died? So cut it short because of time. Elijah takes the boy up to where he's staying, prays over him, and the boy comes back to life. And then he takes the boy back down and presents the boy to mom. And she says, now I know that thou art a man of God, and what you speak comes from God, or you speak truth.
You are listening to Pastor Charlie from Victory Center Church. We hope you are blessed by today's message. If you would like more information, please go to victorycenter.org. Thanks and be blessed.